On this Father's Day, I want to say that I'm happy to celebrate my father. I gave him my gift when he was down here a couple of weeks ago. And I'll be making a call to him today. Excited about hearing his voice. I always like to hear my dad's voice. Because fathers are people of influence. And if you're not a father here today, this sermon is not just about fathers, so you know you can rest easy. But influence our fathers had on our lives, and sometimes that's not always means a good thing, because influence can be good or bad. And some look at their fathers and we just think, man, my dad did great. He wasn't perfect, but he did great. Others, not so much. And we can learn from that influence one way or another. But we're here to honor our fathers and recognize that their influence on our lives were real. So if we are going to be the light of the world, we're going to have a story to tell, as we sang about just a little bit ago. It means it's going to be our story and our life of influence has to begin with those who are closest to us. Billy Graham said this. He said, the true test of your Christianity is in the home. Because we can fake it other places. We can fake it here at church is the easiest place to fake it. We can fake it in crowds sometimes with strangers, but when we get people around people that we really know, that's where the true test happens. So we have to understand that we're all responsible to influence others. We look on Father's Day to the influence of our fathers, but it's our job to be the light of the world and to influence others. I hear a low rumble. You hear that, Joey? Roll off the low end a little bit, would you? Just for me. You guys hear it? It's just my low gravelly voice. So we have a responsibility to influence others, and that starts with the understanding that we are not, well, let me put it up on the screen. We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. That's not how it works. When we were created in the womb, God created us as eternal beings from that point forward. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And we look at that life in that way. Life is this long, and what we do in this life is to inspire and influence others. Now understand that we can't change anybody. Okay, we have a hard enough time changing ourselves. Even with the Spirit of God that lives inside of us, He gives us the strength to do all things. It's hard to change yourself sometimes. Agreed? Anybody else? I hope I'm not the only person that has trouble. Okay, at least a couple heads going this way. We can barely change ourselves, and so it's not our job to change the world. It's our job to influence and inspire the world. And that is something that's very doable. That's something that we can do. So what inspires and influences people? Well, the quality of your character and the quality of your life inspire and influence people. The quality of your character, which is integrity. And if you're a person of integrity, then you're going to have a quality life. And people are going to look at that life, and they're going to be inspired and they're going to be influenced. So your quality of character and your quality of life are directly related. If you don't have good character, the quality of your life is not going to be evident to people, and kind of all goes downhill from there. There was a pastor who took a phone call, and he said, hello, this is Pastor Smith. And he said, can I help you? He said, yes, this is the IRS. Can you help us? He said, well, certainly I can. He said, do you know a Sam Cohen? Well, yes, I do. Is he a member of your congregation? Well, yes, he is. Did he donate $10,000 to your church? He will. Sometimes we get caught up in things that we think we'd never do, but all of a sudden, when there's big dollars involved, when there's important decisions involved, the decisions, things we think we'd never do, we start skirting the issues. We start hedging on our integrity, and we become people of less integrity. And it's not on purpose, but those temptations come, and we need to learn and grow from them. So how can we become people of integrity? Well, as we go into that, let me ask just the guys, how many of you guys are list lovers? I mean, you just love to make a list and check stuff off that list, and that just rocks your world, and you just love it. How many of you guys are list makers and list lovers out there? How many of you guys hate lists? Okay? Typically, probably it swings more that way to people who hate. And I personally hate lists. And I hate long lists because inevitably the longer the list, the more I'm going to mess something up and I'm going to leave something off. And I'm going to look this morning at two lists in the Bible, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, the list, but we're going to start from these two lists. And they're lists of things that we should be and things that we should do. So on the left-hand side over here is the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a page two of this, by the way. It's not just, couldn't just be one little short list, like five things you got to do. No, it's like a whole list. And on the right is the definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13. So let me read the passage for you. In Galatians 5:22 through 26, it says this. This is the partial list on the left you're looking at. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the list is the thing that if the Spirit of God is ruling in your life, if He's controlling your heart, if He's at the center of your life, then these are the things that are going to flow out as natural fruit, much like our fig tree in our yard is beginning to put off figs. And it's like a massive fig tree. And our horses love figs, and so it's a really good thing. But every time we walk out to the fig tree, they get excited because they know the fruit of the fig tree is figs. And the fruit of walking in the Spirit is going to be these things. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, the first fruit of the Spirit there is love. So if you swing that over here, you define love by a whole other list, and it's this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. And there's a couple of lists right there. If you don't read any of the rest of the Scripture, that you're going to have a hard time checking the boxes and say, man, oh yeah, that's all me all the time. And so people of character, we have to look at what the Scripture says, and we don't have to look very far to find out that we have a constant need to grow in our character. Now I hope that in your life, in your Christian walk, assuming that most of you are believers, that you can look back and say, man, I've come a long way. But we look at just a couple lists in the Bible, and we can easily say, I got some room to be growing. I'm glad I'm not what I was, but there's still room to move forward in the things of Christ. So we need to stay connected to God, and here's the second page of that. Love continues. There's no joy in evil, rejoices in truth. We read those things. So all these lists is going to be really hard for the people who love lists to keep that list, not to mention the rest of the Scriptures. And it's going to be hard for those of us who don't really care for lists to do the same thing. So how do we become this person of character and let those fruit of the Spirit well up in us? Well, we have to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit, we see hear phrases like that, and sometimes we think walking in the Spirit is just like going, and then singing Kumbaya, or just like this mystical, magical thing. No, walking in the Spirit means that we connect with the Holy Spirit who lives in the believer, who wrote the book, the Scriptures, and who is working in other people's lives, that the ones that we're trying to influence and we'd like to influence. So how do we do that? I'll give you a couple of points. Number one is we need to stay connected to God, and I think that's pretty obvious, but we don't always get the obvious, right? John 15:5 says it this way, Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So you need to stay hooked into Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, we do that through His Word. John 8:31 and 32 says this, to the Jews who believed in Jesus, He said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we read the Scriptures, if we want to walk in the Spirit, we can understand that the Bible is the only book whose author is always present when someone reads it. So every time we pick up the Word, any size portion of it, we know that the author of it is there with us, trying to interpret for us, trying to teach us if we'll have ears and we will listen. And so we have to stay connected to God, and we do that through His Word. And how many, again, just the guys, since it's his Father's Day, I'm just going to address the guys on these questions. How many of you guys are avid readers? You just love to read. I want to see those hands. Okay? How many of you guys hate to read? You just hate to read. Okay? Some of you guys somewhere in the middle. I didn't see other hands. Some of you guys, okay. All right. Well, here's the good news, and it's not an excuse not to be in the Bible. Almost none of the 12 disciples had any books. All right? None of them really were avid readers because there was not reading in that day. And sometimes in our church culture, what happens is we look at the guys and we say, if we want guys to step up, and what do we mean in the church work? We mean we want you to learn to love to study and read and be a teacher. And certainly God raises up those kind of men, and we need those kind of men. But I'm not saying like one category or another, but there are other goofballs that God used back way then. You know what I mean? It wasn't just the Apostle Paul who already had some big education. He used like guys that just fished. That's all they did for a living. Jesus himself was a carpenter, and we think of carpentry maybe as a pretty good profession here, but it was pretty much a low-paying, not good job. And so Jesus himself was a carpenter, and he had fishermen, just average, ordinary, everyday guys who didn't read, who didn't study, and he took them and he turned them into men that could influence and change the world and turn it upside down. So you don't have to be an hour a day reader to be an influencer. But you do have to let the Word permeate your life. You don't have to be an hour a reader, but you need to be an all-day prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing. And you can ponder the Word, and you can think about the things you've learned over time, and you can incorporate them into your lives, and you can discuss those, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But the Bible, if you hate to read, or you don't care to read so much, there's still opportunity for you to read a little bit, to take in some, to grow and be the man of God that he wants you to be. The same, of course, is true for women, whether you love to read or not. A pastor friend of mine said, without him I can do nothing. In him I can do anything he asks of me. As a branch, my capacity and my potential are defined by the vine. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branch. My capacity and my potential are defined not by who I am, but by the vine I'm hooked up with. And if I stay hooked in there, I'm going to produce some juicy fruit. If the branches on my fig tree stay hooked up, we get some nice plump fruit. So we need to stay connected to God's Word, but we also need to stay connected and let God move us into integrity through His people. Proverbs 27:17 says it this way. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. So as iron sharpens iron, what happens is you get two pieces of iron and they're both shaped. So we shape each other in life. Men, women, the people we hang out with, we shape each other. I shape you when I'm around you. You shape me. Somewhere in the middle, we become a hybrid of both of our shapes, and we become friends, we become co-laborers in Christ, and if Christ is at the center, we become like Christ in that shaping process. So iron sharpens iron. We need to hang out with good people, and we need to hang out with godly people because they know our faults and they love us anyway. They'll tell us the truth if we honestly want to hear it. But it's not a frivolous kind of, oh yeah, tell me what you think about that. And then as soon as they tell you something negative, you bristle up, they're going to shut up. If you bristle up, they're going to shut up. So you need to be open and teachable. And stay connected to people who are going to be honest with us and help us to grow in the areas that we need to grow. If we will not stay connected within the church body, within believers, and live life together with the people of God, we have very little chance to influence the world. It's kind of like that lonely charcoal on Father's Day. You get all the little charcoals together and you put the lighter fluid on and you light them up, and that one, unbeknownst to you, falls off, and the rest of them are all hot and glowing, but the one left by itself, it's good for next time, but it does no good this go around. So We need to stay connected with each other, with our fellow believers. And when we hang out, men and women, when we hang out with people of God, if we refuse to have meaningful spiritual conversations with the people of God, how likely do you think it's going to be that we're going to have the guts to have a meaningful spiritual conversation with the people outside the world, out of the church, in the world? I can tell you, it's not very likely. The church is our training ground, not the services, not the Sunday school classes, but the relationships we have with other believers is a training ground for us to hear new ideas, to find out how other people do it, to watch other people fail and get up and start again. We learn a lot from others who try and fail. And then we learn a lot as we start to try to be people of influence, people of character. And when we fail ourselves, we can pick up and we can get going again. Why? Because the brothers and sisters in Christ are there to pick us up and encourage us and cheer us on. But what happens sometimes is that we've tried before and the fear of failure, the fear of looking bad, just keeps us from doing anything. I just posted on my Facebook yesterday, got quite a few comments. I posted this: no matter what you do, someone, somewhere will disapprove. We've been hurt. We got out there and we tried to do a good thing and we get shot down and we get hurt and we think, oh, I just want to give up. No matter what you do, someone, somewhere will disapprove, and we just need to get over that. If we're walking in the Spirit and we're doing what we think God wants us to do, we need to move forward. A friend of mine from high school posted on that post, she said, what they think of me is none of my business. What they think of me is none of my business. Which means if I can just stay connected with the people of God, I can just stay connected with God's Word and know it's the right thing, I can move on with criticism. Failure brings learning, but it also brings scars. And scars represent the two things, both the wounding and the healing. And we get to choose which one we focus on. So we can pick up ourselves and look at that and say, there's a learning experience. And we can move forward, or we can wallow in how we hate that scar. I hate that scar. Being connected with God's people will be both enlightening and encouraging. You're going to learn things and you're going to be encouraged. And you know, everybody needs encouragement. A word of encouragement during a failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. You know, when you did good, you know you did good. When you had a rough time, what do we need? We need somebody who will pick us up and give us a word of encouragement. Every time we do something wrong, it's a bigger deal to us usually than it is to other people. So we need these words of encouragement. But few people make it known quite as clearly as this little boy who said to his father, he said, Dad, let's play darts. I'll throw, and then you say, good job. I'll throw, you say, good job. That's how it works. But what happens is sometimes when we get together as groups of believers, men and women together, doesn't matter, it becomes a time of comparison where we look at our strengths and we know our strengths and we think from our strengths about ourselves, and we look at the weaknesses of others and we think about them at their weakest point. And it becomes this comparison game. And a friend of mine had this in her blog. She said, comparison becomes a competition, but no one wins. God never intended for Christians to compete with each other. He wants us to complete each other. So if I look at myself through my weaknesses and say, man, I don't have it all together in this area, and I'm honest and I'm humble, and I look at other people and I say, I can choose to look at their weaknesses, or I can choose to look at their strengths. I can be that person of encouragement to them. I can light the fire under their great qualities. And as we burn after the good qualities that we see in our lives, the other qualities get less and less in view And many times they disappear because we're so busy doing the right thing that our weaknesses don't have a chance to bite us like they normally would. Complete people. Don't compete with them. And then finally, how do we become people of integrity so that we can inspire and we can influence? Well, we need to be a saved sinner. We need to be a saved sinner, but we need to understand that we're always going to be sinners. Okay, so don't try to be a saint in this that I got it all together kind of person. That's not what the church needs. That's not what the world needs to see. They see enough of people who act like they got it all together. Be a saved sinner, be a reforming sinner, which means you're always changing through the power of God in your life. And it always comes back to the gospel in Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. It says this: God said through the prophets that Christ would suffer and die. Back to the good news. Christ died for our sins. And now God has made these things true in this way. So you must change your hearts and you must change your lives. Come back to God and He will forgive your sins. Then the Lord will send the time of rest. Another version says, and the Lord will send a period of refreshing. Where does refreshing come from? It comes from forgiveness. It comes from opening your heart, being willing to change. The one who walked out of the grave gave us instructions. And we can trust and we can believe Him. We're not defined by our past mistakes, but we are indeed prepared by them. And so if we can learn from our mistakes and we can own up to our mistakes and we can be a saved sinner and saying, I'm not perfect, but I've learned some things, people will listen to us. If you come across as the all together, I got it all together, I got all the answers, nobody wants to be around that kind of person. So we need to encourage each other from other strengths and be who God created us to be. So if we're talking about the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we come back to this idea of sin. We had the list early, and hopefully you took a good look at that list and you said, oh, not doing so well on that one, not doing so good on this one. And you said, oh, pretty good on that one. That's okay. Because it's living the Christian life is indeed keeping a bunch of plates spinning. You could do these good for a while, and then that one kind of goes, and you come over here and spin these, and then those kind of slip. And God gave us enough to do that we can't ever get it down. We're just kind of yawn and just say, oh yeah, I got it all together. It's perfect. But that list represents sin, and what we have to be careful is that we don't look from our strengths at other people's witnesses or weaknesses. I like this sign, even though the English is a little bit wrong. Do not judge others just because they sin differently than you do. Isn't that what we do sometimes? Oh, they're doing that. Well, I got a couple lists right there I can't keep. My character's, I think, over a period of time it grows. And growth is never the straight arrow. Growth, you know, we see the chart and growth is like this. You know, left to right, 45-degree angle. But growth is really more like this, isn't it? And it's a hard-fought road, and when you get to the end, you look back and you can see you grew, but it's never steady and it's never easy. So don't judge others because they sin differently than you. Look to their strengths. Inspire them. So in closing, let's take a look at the list. What inspires and influences people? If you are this person led by the Spirit who loves, good chance. You're going to be a person of influence. You're going to inspire people. And that really represents right there a good part of what integrity is. The quality of your character affects the quality of your life, and that affects how well you can inspire and influence others. William Arthur Ward said this: flatter me, and I might not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. So be real. Be teachable. Be moldable. And grow in integrity. And then you will inspire and influence those around you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, how it comes alive. And God, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to who you are and what you have for us. God, that we'll see you clearly. And God, we'll respond properly to what it is you have for us to do today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.